I'm going to start a new series tonight. We finished our God of the Impossible series last week with the impossible scenario, or the impossible sin. And I want to start a new series tonight. And this came about from the series we just started on a Wednesday night in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, and we'll turn there, Revelation chapter 1, we'll go for our text verse tonight, but we're going to be looking at a few different passages through the course of the message. But when we started looking at the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, we saw how prominent the number 7 is in the book of Revelation. And I've always been fascinated with what's known as biblical numerology. Now, I understand that we need to be careful when it comes to looking too much into certain numbers, and we can make them say all kinds of things. We're not looking for a hidden code, and that's not what we're doing. There's no hidden code in the Bible. God's not the author of confusion. But we see time and time again certain numbers coming up quite a lot in the book of Revelation. It always used to fascinate me on a Wednesday night. We go to a men's meeting when I was up in Annecy. We go to a men's meeting, and Dave Bennett used to look after the men's meeting at this time, and he was amazing, because no matter how many men were in the church that night, he would know what that number represented in the Bible. And he would say something like, "Oh, amen, men, it's lovely to see you all here tonight. There's 15 of us here tonight." And of course, 15 in biblical numerology means rest. And then he'd go on and talk about rest. And it didn't matter how many people were there, you know, 15, 12, 17, every time he came, he knew what that particular number meant. And I like numbers. And I always was fascinated with maths in school, and you know, I loved talking to Brother Andrew about numbers, and he was saying how you can work certain things out quicker, and there's, you know, certain ways of working out different math problems, and I am just fascinated with numbers. And when you think about it, the technology that we have today, I was thinking about this last night. My first digital camera, I think was like 2 megapixels, and it was like, it was quite a big camera. When you think now, your mobile phones have got like 12 megapixel cameras. My first camera was like 2 megapixels, and I had, I think it was a 32 megabyte SD card. Wow. Now you can get those little SD cards, which have got like 128 gigabytes on them. And all that is ones and zeros. That's it. And my mind is absolutely boggled by that. Something, nothing. That's what makes up that all of that technology. That's the information that is stored on those SD cards. And it just absolutely amazes me. So I am fascinated with numbers, and I just love numbers in the Bible. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just look at verse 20 by way of introduction. We'll go from verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming into the church and be able to come around your word, Lord. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we recognize the fact that you are a God of order, that the scripture is not a mishmash of thoughts, Lord, but it is ordered perfectly. And Father, I just pray that as we look at these biblical numbers tonight and over the next few weeks, that you would help us to understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the order that has been laid out in the scripture for us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to see things that we might not have seen before, things that we might have read over quickly, and that looking at these numbers might give us a greater insight into certain passages of scripture. Not that we're looking for hidden meanings, and not that we're trying to make numbers say something that you have never said in your word. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand your word more and to apply it to our hearts and lives, that we may be the Christians we ought to be. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we see in the book of Revelation that seven is a prominent number, and it's a key number. That chapters 2 and 3 talk about seven churches. Chapters 4 through to 7 talk about seven seals. And then chapters 8 talk about, to 8 to 11, talk about seven trumpets. And chapters 12 to 14 is seven people. Chapters 15 to 16, seven bowls or vials. Chapter 17 to 20, seven judgments. And throughout the scripture, numbers mean things. And I thought, what could we title this sermon as, this series of messages as? And there's a song that the kids sing that I absolutely love, and it's simply, 1, 2, 3, Jesus loves me. And that's just what I want to look at over these next few weeks as we look at different numbers of the Bible. I just want to think of this, 1, 2, 3, Jesus loves me. When you look at it, you notice that there's an organized use of numbers right the way throughout the universe. And there we see that God is not a God of chaos and a God of disorder. God is a God of design, of balance, of mathematical precision. Stars and planets move at a certain way, so much so that scientists can predict where those planets will end up. Why? Because they are set in order. I remember when Joe and I were courting, Joe bought me a 50-year calendar on a key ring. And you could move the dials and you could move these things. And it gave you a 50-year calendar. I knew then we were meant to be together because she'd obviously invested a lot in this key ring. And it wasn't a case of like, I'm going to give you this 50-year calendar now, and then next year I'm going to kick you into touch. So it was quite nice. But why? How can we do that? We can do that because God is a God of order. Everything is set in order. Stars and planets move according to a mathematical law. It's interesting that there are trillions and trillions of cells in the body, and yet each cell has exactly 46 chromosomes. Man did not invent maths. We need to understand that man didn't invent maths. Man discovered the principles of maths because God is a God of order. One of the greatest mathematical minds that we had was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was Sir Isaac Newton. And do you know what? We're still learning today. We're still discovering mathematical principles today. But God has built numbers into everything that he has created. And the authors of the Bible knew that numbers were more than just a science, that numbers had a deep spiritual meaning. And God uses numbers throughout the Bible to convey a spiritual truth. I'm just going to look at a few numbers tonight by way of introduction. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to concentrate on different numbers through each week. So first of all, number one. Good place to start. And number one talks about unity and primacy. It talks about God. It's God's number. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It's his number. Number one, Zechariah 49, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." You know, we serve one God. That's the thing that bugs me when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door and they say, you're a polytheist, you serve many gods, you serve a three-headed God. I don't serve three gods, I serve one God. I might not understand the principle of a triune God, that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but I know that they're one God. I don't serve three gods, I don't serve a three-headed God. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When it comes to God, God is number one. There is one God, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, and that's it. People might say, "Oh, you're narrow-minded." Well, according to the Bible, there's one way to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not many paths. It's not everybody working it out for themselves. There's one way. And there's only one faith. A couple of years ago, I heard if Charles ever becomes our next monarch, that the first thing he was going to do is change one of the oaths that they take, or one of the I don't know what it's called, where the a title then, where the queen is the defender of the faith, and that Charles was talking about becoming defender of the faiths. It's one faith. And that faith is in him. There's one faith, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one God. God might be a Trinity, but yet he is one God. One speaks of unity, talks of primacy. It's where it all begins. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. I am the beginning. God is number one. And then we come to number two. The outline for this message is not rocket science tonight. Number two. And number two talks of witness and confirmation. In John 8:17, it says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." In the Old Testament, it took two witnesses to establish a matter, to confirm something that was true. You know, when we have a business meeting, what do? We have somebody that proposes something, and then what do we ask for? Somebody to second it. Where there are two witnesses, a thing is established. It was really interesting. I was listening to Pastor Mark Sawyer before we came to church now, because they were having their morning service because of the time difference. And I was listening to his message, and he talked about Abraham and taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and there were two servants. And it wasn't until he was speaking, I thought, there's two. That talks of witness and confirmation. And he actually went on to say then, and of course, when Abraham came down off the mountain, the two servants were still there. And what did they do? They confirmed what had taken place with Abraham and Isaac and the offering that was made. Because Abraham, remember, said to the servants, "You wait here. Me and the lad are going yonder." So they were a witness to what had taken place. There was a confirmation. It established something. You think about the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament witnesses as to what is to come. The New Testament confirms it. So that's why we have the two. It's a witness and a confirmation. Who is the second person of the Trinity? Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, look at Christ's title in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He is the faithful witness. Witness of what? Witness of what? Everything that God has done for us. When the disciples went to the empty tomb, how many angels were there to confirm that he'd risen from the dead? There were two angels. 40 days later, when Christ ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, how many angels were there witnessing that ascension? In Acts 1, it says, "And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, what do you see? In Jerusalem, you see two witnesses. "And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." When Jesus sent out the 70 to go to go through Israel, how did he send them out? In twos. Two is the number of witness and confirmation. And then we come to number three. You're awful quick. Fantastic. What a clever lot. Number three. And number three is the number of divine perfection. If one talks about unity, three talks about tri-unity. And that's what, you know, you see with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you see that time and time and time again in the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them" what? "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And when Christ was baptized, the three were there at the baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the whole Trinity is present there at the baptism. And you might say, "Well, look, I don't understand the Trinity." Well, guess what? Neither do I. I know there's lots of ways that we can try and explain it. I've heard people explain it as an apple. You know, an apple has a core and it has a skin and it has a flesh, and but it's still an apple. I've heard it described as water, H2O, you know, in different states. When H2O is in a liquid form, it's still H2O. When you freeze it, it becomes a solid, but it's still H2O. When you boil it, it becomes a gas, but it's still H2O. It's still water, but it's in three different forms, but it's still one. One times one times one is one, and one plus one is three, so it's three and one. There's lots of ways you can try and explain it, and we might never fully be able to explain it here on earth, but here's the thing. I might not understand it, but I simply believe it. God is bigger than our finite minds can ever possibly grasp. And the cults might say to you, because you don't understand something, therefore it must not be true. There's lots of things I don't understand. I don't understand oxygen. I don't fully how that works, but it doesn't mean it's not true. You know, we're proof the fact that we're all standing upright that it's true. So, you know, just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. We just believe it by faith. And I'd still not understand it, but I accept what God has said. In Revelation 4:8, it says, "The four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Isaiah 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Why three holies? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is created in the image of God. You know, we when you think about it, man is a trinity. Why? Because we have body, soul, and spirit. We have a physical aspect to us. We have an emotional aspect to us. We have a spiritual aspect of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God created us in his image. That's a three-part being. You see the number three everywhere. God created time. What is time? It's past, present, and future. All are distinct, and yet all are part of the same. None can exist without the other two. God created space. What is space? Height, width, depth. Three. All are distinct, yet all are part of the same. None can exist without the other. Number three talks of triunity. It's the number of divine perfection. And then number four. Number four is an earthy number. It is the number of earth, or the number of creation. Isaiah 11:12 says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." People who want to bash the Bible have an absolute field day with this, because they say, how stupid are Christians that they think that the earth is a cube? And that's not what it means. When it says, talks about the four corners of the earth, it's not that the earth is four square. We know that it's round. It's not a cuboid. Even the scripture tells us that the earth is round, because Isaiah talks about God sitting on the curvature, or the circle of the earth. When Isaiah talks about the four corners of the earth, he's using an idiom. What are the four points, if you like, of the earth? North, south, east, west. never eat shredded wheat. Remember that from school? Northeast, southwest. And what he's saying is, what Isaiah is saying is, he literally gather his people together from all of those directions, from the four corners, from north, east, southwest, from everywhere. It's a whole inclusive thing. Ezekiel 7:2 says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, the end is come upon the four corners of the land." Says the same type of thing in Revelation 7:1. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." And Revelation 20, verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." So number four has to do with the earth and has to do with creation. And multiples of four carry a similar meaning as well. 40, for example, is a prominent number in the scripture. Well, 40 is obviously 4 times 10. And 40 symbolizes earthly trials and tribulations. It rained on Noah 40 days and 40 nights. How long did Nineveh have to repent? 40 days, and yet Nineveh shall be overthrown, Jonah said. How long did Jesus fast in the wilderness? 40 days. How many years were the Jews wandering around in the wilderness? 40 years. So 40 symbolizes earthly trials. And then we come to number 5. And it's interesting that 5 and number 10 kind of go together. For some reason, I don't know why, please don't look at me with disdain now when I tell you this. But there's a line from a Bryan Adams song, "The Summer of 69. And he talks about the 5 and what? I heard it at the 5 and... None of you want to say it. And I know a lot of you know it because you're going... 5 and dime. So for some reason, 5 and 10 go together. And it's the same in the scripture. And that talks about fullness. I know we say, number 5 is the number of grace. And, you know, some people say it's the number of death because David had 5 stones. But 5 talks about fullness and completeness. And 5 and 10 and their multiples occur frequently on account of the decimal system. In the Old Testament, 10 patriarchs are mentioned before the flood. The Egyptians were visited with 10 plagues. They were 10 commandments. The fraction of 1/10 formed the tithe. If you look at the parable of Luke 15:8, the woman possessed 10 coins. In the parable of the pounds mentioned, they were 10 pounds, 10 servants, 10 cities. Of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 sparrows were sold for 2 farthings. The rich man had 5 brothers in hell. The woman by the well had 5 brothers. The rich man in hell had 5 brothers. The woman by the well had 5 husbands. And the feeding of the 5,000 had 5 loaves. It talks about completeness, fullness. There are 10 powers which cannot separate the believer from the love of God, according to Romans 8:38. There are 10 sins which are talked about, being somebody being excluded from the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6:10. And the number 10, therefore, signifies completeness. And then we come to number 6. Number 6 is the number of man. We know on the 6th day God created man and woman, Genesis 1 verse 27. 6 days were allotted to man for labor. A Hebrew servant had to serve for 6 years before he was freed. So 6 is clearly associated with man. Man was created on the 6th day, and during the tribulation, nobody will be able to buy or sell anything unless they associate themselves with the number 6. Revelation 13:18, "Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. Why 3 sixes? Remember, 3 is the number of the Trinity. Six is the number of man. Six is there three times, the number of the Trinity. This is man pretending to be God. And I used to love what Pastor Ed used to say, and I've said this before, you know, Pastor Ed is just, the scripture's just saying to us, look, the Antichrist, he's a man, he's a man, he's a man. But he wants to set himself up as a God and wants to be worshipped as such. Six is the number of man. If six is the number of man, seven is God's number. Seven is the number of perfection. Revelation 5:6, and again, as we said on Wednesday, seven occurs many times in the book of Revelation. I think I said Wednesday it occurs 49 times in the book of Revelation, which is 7 times 7. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And if you look at this image, literally, it would be a hideous looking thing. A lamb having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, you think about it, you know, our lambs are quite nice, don't they, on the countryside. I love it when it comes to lambing season, and they, those tiny little things, and they're all bouncing about the field. You think, oh, they are so tasty, I love it. And they look so... awesome. They look so cute. But can you imagine seeing a lamb with like seven eyes, seven horns on his head? You'd be like, that's not a lamb I want to mess with. And the imagery might sound quite hideous. But when you think of seven, the horns in scripture, horns always talk of power. So if seven is talking about perfection, this lamb with seven horns is talking about perfect. Perfect power. The horns talking of power. So the number seven is perfection. So the seven horns talk of perfect power. The interesting thing is that the Antichrist has 10 horns. What did we say 10 was? Completion. So the Antichrist has complete power for that period of time that God allows him to. But Christ has perfect power. And there's a difference. The seven eyes talk of his perfect omniscience, that he sees everything, he knows everything. And you know, that's the amazing thing. When we come to serve in the Lord, we serve a God who knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we're going through. He knows the difficulties we have. He knows the fear that we feel. He knows the loneliness that we suffer at times. He knows exactly where we are, and he knows exactly what we need. Nothing escapes his gaze. And I've said this before, you know, the fact that our God is omniscient can either encourage us, because we know he sees us where we are, or it can challenge us. Because we know he sees us, where we are. He knows what we need. That fact that he's got seven eyes talks about his perfect omniscience. He sees everything. He knows everything. We serve a perfect God. There's nothing that he doesn't know, and there's nothing that he can't provide for when we have a specific need in our spiritual lives. How many times did Joshua march around Jericho? Seven times. Why? Because that was a perfect judgment was about to fall upon that city. There were seven churches in the book of Revelation. Peter asked the Lord about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. I read something, I think, according to the rabbis. The rabbi said you were to forgive three times, and then, you know, you were to basically retaliate. So Peter kind of thought he was being clever. And how much do I forgive? Seven times. And the Lord said, no. 70 times seven. That is perfect forgiveness. And we find it hard to forgive. When somebody's hurt us and somebody's wronged us, we find it difficult to forgive. You know, we didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Right? Glad it's a perfect forgiveness. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't forgive us and then still hold a grudge, you know, and bring it up 20 years later. Women are awful clever. Women have got absolutely amazing memories. Can I say this to you, ladies? Anything we did longer than 2 weeks ago is inadmissible in an argument. Because truth be told, we can't remember. Honestly, it's just our brains are wired differently. You've got a storage system in your brain that just keeps all of these facts. You know, when we do something wrong, it's like, oh, I remember that. And you write it down and you put it in this part of your brain. We can't remember. We can't remember what we've done, let alone what you've done. So it's not fair in an argument. It's an unfair fight. Amen. I always say that, either brave or stupid. I think I'm going to go with stupid. But if we can't remember, and I'm just glad that God has got that perfect forgiveness, that when we come to him, when we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's never a time when the Lord will say to us, "Ah, remember that time you did this?" Because he's forgiven us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know, we can calculate the North Pole. People risk their lives to get to the top of the world and get to the North Pole. We can calculate where the South Pole is. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because there's fixed points. But wherever you are in the world, you can always face west and always face east, and those points never meet. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Perfect forgiveness. But we beat ourselves up sometimes. Because even though God has forgiven us, we've not been able to forgive ourselves. We just play into the devil's hands. And you know what? Sometimes we give the devil far more credit than he's due. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm struggling with this, and I, you know, the devil is whispering in my ear, and the devil's doing it. He's not. We are doing it. We are the ones who are beating ourselves up about a sin that we've committed, or, you know, a hurdle that we struggle to get over, or not give the devil credit in our lives. I understand we wrestle against flesh and blood. I understand that. But there are times when our greatest enemy is our own selves, our own flesh. God has forgiven us. So why are we beating ourselves up over certain things? You know, there have been a few times where, you know, we've struggled with a certain area in my life, and I've asked the Lord, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you just couldn't get past it. Why can't we get past it? Because the Lord has said, I've dealt with it. It's been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Perfect forgiveness. But what is interesting, if the number 7 is perfection, the interesting thing is that oftentimes in Scripture we have a half of 7, 3.5. So if 7 is perfection, 3.5 talks about despair and disaster. How long was the famine on the earth in Elijah's day? 3.5 years. The Antichrist will begin a 7-year tribulation by marking a covenant with Israel. But how long before he breaks it? 3.5 years. The tribulation is split into 2 3.5 years. He'll mimic perfection with his 7-year peace deal, but that'll be broken halfway through when he sets himself up in the temple as God. So 7 is God's number. It's perfection. And then finally, we're going to finish with number 8. I thought this was a good place to end. And we will talk about other numbers over the coming weeks as well, because number 8 talks about new beginnings. When a male Jewish baby is born, what day is he circumcised on? He's circumcised on the 8th day. The 8th day on a calendar represents a new week. The 8th note on a musical scale represents a new octave. 2 Peter 2:5 says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. 8 people were saved by God in that ark. And with those 8 people, they made a new beginning. Even just looking at those 8 numbers tonight, we can see God's plan. God is a God of order. Number one, there is one God. Number two, he has witnessed to us. Number three, he has manifest himself to us in three persons. Number four, this world is headed for judgment. Number five, God will complete, finish what he started. Number six, all men as sinners. Number seven, we serve a perfect God who sent a perfect son to die a perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary to give us perfect forgiveness. And number eight, we can have a new beginning. You must be born again. When we see God's fingerprint all over his word, all over nature, when we consider the precision that the Bible was written with, we see prophecy being fulfilled. When we see to the very word prophecy being fulfilled, to the very letter, we then have a confidence in God's word. We know that these are not fables. These are not fairy tales. This is God's word. And God's word is true. And God's word will come to pass. And if God has made a promise, guess what? He'll keep that promise. Amen. Until it's fulfilled. We serve a God of order. We serve a God of precision. We serve a God of design. And he's all about numbers. You know, I often say, it's not about numbers. It doesn't matter how many people. But God is a God of numbers. He wants to see people saved. But he's interested in the one person. You know, I am often fascinated by, you know, the parable of the 100 sheep. One sheep or one lamb went missing and that one was found. He's interested in the 1%. Then you look at the 10 coins, one coin was missing. He's interested in the 10%. Then you look at the prodigal son and the lost son and the lost sibling, 50-50. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say is this. God wants people to be saved. He's interested in the individual. He's interested in the one. He's interested in the 100. He wants us to be saved. He wants to see people saved. He wants to see the church grow. Praise the God. Praise God. I'm thankful that he's interested in the individual. Because he's interested in us. We're not just a number to him. We've been given a new name in heaven. Isn't it amazing that the Antichrist gives those who follow him a number? And yet God has given us a new name. We're not just a number. He's interested in the individual. But when we come to him, he knows our name. 1, 2, 3. Jesus loves me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to just to recognize what we have in you, just to realize that we serve a God of order, a God of design, a God of precision. And we see that through your scripture, Lord. We see how you use numbers time and time again. And we recognize the importance of them, Lord. We pray that over these next few weeks, as we study various numbers in the scripture, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, encourage us, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to see things in the scripture that we've never seen before. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of applying your word in the right context, Lord, not taking scripture out of context, not making things up to fit a particular thought. But Father, help us to study your word in the correct context, Lord, and we'll just be mindful of the fact that we serve a God of order. So Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives, and help us to realize all that we have in you and what you've provided us within your word, and help us to draw ever closer to you. Father, we love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand as we sing our last hymn, which is 807. Oh, happy day, and we'll stand as we sing. wonder if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jill.